I heard somebody in the back just say, uh-oh, when I got up here. It's great to see all of you this morning. I hope that you had a great time with your family and friends this Thanksgiving time, especially as we consider the way that God has blessed our lives and the way that we ought to be thankful to Him and the gratitude we ought to have. I know I did. I deeply enjoyed the last few days with my family and some friends. It was really nice. If you have your Bibles, I just want to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And while you do that, let me make two comments. One, we're going to need, I know that Bert said this already, but we're going to need a lot of help to make that power team thing work. So I want to encourage you to get with Bert in any way that you can help. If it's driving people around, I know they need people to help with cooking, and I mean, they're going to lay it all out for you, and we're going to have a lot of information on our website too. But this is a community-wide outreach, and I say community-wide, it's all the evangelical churches getting together, and with the purpose of putting this on so that we could help people see Christ, and also have some outreach and invite people to come to church and to be a part of our congregation. So I want you to think about and pray about being a part of that and get with Bert however you can. Second thing I want to mention is that there is a senior here at CSC who doesn't have a car. He's not from here. He doesn't have a driver's license. He needs to get to Scotts Bluff on Saturday for a very, very important test. He's taking his GRE, and he really needs to be there. So if you're going to Scotts Bluff sometime this week, if you are flexible in that, maybe you can get with me after the service. This Wednesday, he needs to be there by 12. And if you're able to help, give him a lift, I can connect you with that student. So, all right, so our text is Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit, has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray again. Father, this morning we come to you with praise and adoration for sending your Son for us to redeem us from our enslavement and to give us life. And Jesus, there is no higher name in all of the universe than yours. And so we exalt your name. I pray that you would help each one of us to exalt in you today and in your name. And in this Christmas and Advent season, Father, I pray that you would stoke the hearts of our praise and our commitment to you and the way that we follow you and the way that we relate to you, so that the world will know that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God through Christ, that you've adopted us. For the next 35 minutes or so, Father, I pray that you'd help to make your truths here clear. You'd help me. You give me wisdom to say right things. And you give us hearts that want to hear. And that you would glorify your Son through this time. And you would wake up sleeping hearts, spiritually speaking. And give life and meet needs. We love you, Lord, and we just want to exalt you today. Thank you for this church. Thank you that we have assembled together here to hear from your word. And I pray that your word would be the loudest thing here. Help me not to know anything here but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are subtle attacks on Christmas, and then there are more obvious attacks. I'm convinced that the subtle ones are the ones that we ought to be more concerned about, the ones that are more effective, the ones that are more dangerous. Christians sometimes react with outrage at taking the word Christ out of Christmas, you know, when we call it Xmas or whatever. Or I know that there was a lot of outrage when retailers started saying, you know, Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Or you'd say Merry Christmas and they'd say Happy Holidays back. And that might get your goat. That might bother you. But I don't think those things are actually all that significant. Way more significant in my understanding, or in my opinion, is the subtle shift of the meaning of Christmas from a celebration of the most important reality in the universe, God sending His Son to redeem us, to a materialistic and idolatrous celebration of stuff. And if you want to see a real life picture of that, just Google. Don't do it now. I'm watching you. Don't Google this now. But Google at some point Black Friday brawls. No kidding. Just Google that. And you'll see just one day after the holiday of gratitude, you'll see people, hordes of people drunk with the Christmas spirit, as it were, trampling retail workers, fighting among each other. Maya and I watched a few of these and they were hilarious. You know, there's this guy who wants to get TV. I know he's got great intents to give this to somebody he loves and he's just in the giving spirit, but he's elbowing people so that no one would take his special deal from Walmart on that TV. So they are doing that, filling their carts with their reason for the season. Now, I know most Christians wouldn't go that way. We wouldn't go that far with how we think. We wouldn't do that. But here is the thing that we do. We simply reorder the significance of the different aspects of the Christmas celebration. We keep the most substantial things present, but only on the surface of the celebration. And we treat the surfacey things as substantial. So it will be all about presents and toys and shiny new things and trappings and outdoing your neighbors with your Christmas lights. But somewhere in that process, there'll be a mention that we're here to celebrate Christ's birth. And that's not much different, and I think it's every bit as tragic as the way the larger society has dumbed down the celebration of this most important event in history. And my prayer is that we won't go there. That the contrast between believers and unbelievers ought to be vivid and stark during the Advent season. You know, Advent is the 4 weeks leading to Christmas. It means the coming, and it's kind of the time that Christians use to prepare their hearts for the celebration that Christ has come. But the contrast between believers and unbelievers during that time ought to be really, I mean, it ought to be vivid all the time, right? But it ought to be stark during this time because our hearts are, they should be anyway, filled with great joy because God has sent forth His Son to redeem us from our sin and to make us sons and daughters. And so to that end, I'm going to be preaching on a few names of God which relate to the Advent for 3 of the 4 weeks that we have for Advent. Not next week because Scott Lagmeyer is preaching next week. He's one of the missionaries that we support. Him and his wife are making a transition to South America and they're going to be here. I'm really looking forward to that. And I'm not sure what he's preaching on, but after that, we'll be hitting some other names. Today, Abba Father is the name we're hitting on. And I think you'll see clearly how that connects to the Advent. It is the Advent that makes Abba Father the cry of our heart. And then on December 14th, we'll look at the name Redeemer. And then on December 21st, the final week of Advent, we'll focus on the name Emmanuel and what that means. And a biblical text we'll be unpacking there to explain that. My goal in preaching these sermons is really simple. I want to focus our attention this Christmas season on Christ. Not as a thin veneer that we just add to the top of our worldly celebrations, but as the heart of all of our rejoicing, the heart of all of our hope. And that's what I'm hoping to do these next few weeks. And for that today, we're turning to Galatians. My focus will be mainly in this text, my focus will be on verses 4 through 7. But I think it's important to see these verses within the context of Paul's bigger argument. This passage is meant to illustrate 2 points that Paul made in chapter 3 of Galatians. First, this illustrates the concept that the law was like a guardian, not a parent. And I'll explain that. But it's like a guardian, not a parent. It's simply raising us up so that we would know Christ. and become sons and daughters of God. And he made that point when he, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, if you want to back up a little bit, Galatians 3:24 says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." In other words, the law was not an end to itself. It pointed us to justification through faith in Christ. It was like a guardian preparing us to hand us over to our adoptive parents. And the text today is an analogy of that concept. That's the first point. The second point Paul is illustrating is that in Christ, all the old barriers are torn down. Before, it was understood that there were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were people inside the covenant and people outside the covenant. People who were under the law and people who didn't have the law. And the Jews had this special relationship with God, and the Gentiles were outside of that. But Christ abolished that separation and made us both one. And he makes that point in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all," and he means Jews and Gentiles, "sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's not male nor female. For you are," I'm sorry, I missed one. "There's neither slave nor free. There's not male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Christ tore down the separation wall that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now all, regardless of race or gender or social status, everyone who comes to faith, comes by faith in Christ, is made an heir of God by faith. And our text today in chapter 4 just drives that point home with an illustration. So our passage is meant to illustrate that faith in Christ is the real answer, not law keeping and not Judaism. That's the big picture of Galatians. And it's also one of the major themes in Romans that we're going through. And the reason he's hammering this is because there's people in Galatia who were wanting to turn back to the law, thinking the law had something to offer. And so they wanted to turn back to that, but they had missed the point that the law was like a teacher, just instructing our hearts and minds and preparing us to trust in Christ. I don't know if you know this, but all of the law, in fact, all of the Old Testament, all of it pointed to the most climactic event in history, which is recorded in verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. All right, so the analogy in chapter 4 is that of children compared, like little children compared to adult sons. There were Jews who thought that they should go back to Judaism. You know, we got Christ, but let's add to Christ law-keeping, so that we can earn our place with God. But Paul wanted them to see that being under the law was like being a little child. And being a child is no better than being a servant. No, neither of them had any real freedom. And that's the point he's making with that illustration. It's far better to be an adopted adult son than a little child with guardians over you. And through Christ, God has adopted all who trust in Jesus. And he's made them sons. And so in this one illustration, he shows clearly that it is far better to be in Christ than to be under the law. And that in Christ means that there's no real advantage anymore to any old religious heritage. What really matters, what only matters, is whether you have faith in Christ. That's the bigger picture of the teaching here. That's the aerial view of the parade, if I can mix my metaphors. Now we're going to just zoom in and just close in on three specific floats of that parade, beginning with the heart of everything and the means of everything, that God sent His Son. Now, let's just think about two things that he mentions about the Advent. First, He sent Christ at the fullness of times. That is, at the perfect time in history, God sent Jesus. Now, why was it the perfect time in history? Why do you think? God is all wise and He is sovereign and He is intentional with this plan of redemption, and that plan is complex. So I don't stand here saying I know the answer to that fully, but I do know part of the answer to that. And the answer is that for all the time of the Old Testament and the law, God had been preparing man's heart for Christ. We needed Christ from the moment that Adam ate the fruit. The moment he did that, the moment he transgressed and walked away from God's command, we needed a Redeemer. But we weren't ready. We didn't know that. Our understanding wasn't there. We probably thought we could keep God's righteous commands. So the Old Testament in general and the law in particular were like school teachers preparing our hearts for Christ. So there were extensive lessons of the perfect righteousness and holiness of God. If you want to have a relationship with a holy God, you have to be holy. And so God revealed His holiness so that man could see the real standard of righteousness. And along with that, there were extensive lessons on man's sinfulness. The law made it abundantly clear to everyone who tried to keep it, you are sinful. You have no standing before God because of your sin. That was like a school lesson. And there were lessons of the concept of substitution. That God in His mercy would allow His wrath towards guilty sinners to be poured out on innocent beings. An innocent substitute. The Old Testament is replete with pictures of that concept. You know, men who sinned would go to the temple with a lamb. They put their hand on the lamb's head. And then that lamb would be slain. It'd be killed. Its blood would be shed for their sin. For the sin of the person who brought the lamb. And that was not an end to itself. It pointed to that was a shadow. It pointed to the substance of that shadow. It pointed to Christ. And it prepared our hearts to understand this concept. That Christ would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world with His own blood. Innocent Lamb dying in the place of guilty sinners. So God planned to send His Son when people were prepared to understand that God was righteous, that we are sinful, that sin earns death, and that God would pay that death by the death of His own Son, so that man, through faith in Christ, would be redeemed. When the time was right, you know, the precise moment that God planned everything to be, Mary went into labor, and she gave birth to her Son, who was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You know, the advent of Christ was the most climactic event of history. It's why history turns on the life of Jesus. It's because everything before Christ pointed to Him, and everything after Christ draws from Him. It is the climactic event. And that's why Advent and Christmas ought to be significant to you. It's not just a birthday celebration of Jesus, like in the same sappy, sentimental way that we celebrate our own birthdays. Advent and Christmas point to the fullness of times when God, in order to demonstrate His grace towards us and His mercy towards us and His love towards us, sent His Son into the world to redeem us. That's the first thing about the Advent I want to emphasize. And there is so much more here. I could spend weeks on this, unpacking this. But I won't. Just today. And the second that I'm going to emphasize is the reason that is stated here for the Advent. Notice, if you like boil everything down, it says God sent forth His Son to redeem those who are under the law. And that means that the purpose of God in sending Christ was to purchase, or to buy, or to liberate all who were under the law's condemnation. Everyone who tried to measure up to the law realized that they could not measure up to the law and needed a Redeemer. Christ came to buy them. He was born to redeem us. And the price of that redemption is His own blood. In that way, the birth of Christ leads right to the death of Christ. It's like Christmas leads right to Easter. That was God's plan. Christ was born under the law in order to keep the law perfectly, and that was something no one else had done. And that qualified Him to be the substitute for us. He was innocent, and so He could pay the price for our sin with His own blood. And He did that. And He did that to redeem us so that God could adopt us as His sons and daughters. Adopted. I mean, you know, you think of this concept. What does it mean to be adopted? I think those who have adopted a child might get that a little bit better, or those who have been adopted might have a sense of that. That awesome reality that through Christ we have been adopted as God's sons. I've spent a lot of time in orphanages, especially in Russia. In fact, the last time I was in Russia, 2012, we did a day camp for a few days there in an orphanage in a very remote area. The emotions I feel when I walk into those kind of things, those kind of orphanages, it's almost impossible for me to describe. There are large rooms full of beds. I mean, just open dormitories full of beds, and kids from toddler age to teenagers live in these dorms, live in these beds. They don't have any privacy. There's no genuine individual concern for them. They just, you know, live there. And they're raised by staff, and like anything, some staff are way better than others. And some kids, some of the other children there are meaner than others. And so abuse of all kinds from staff and from children is pervasive in those orphanages. Interesting. I've brought college students into those kind of environments. And one thing everybody notices right away is the children's desire to physically touch you, to hug you, to hold your hand, to sit in your lap. They just want to be near you. They just want to have their hand on you. They want you to hug them. And I'm not a huggy guy, so it's awkward for me. But more than the awkwardness is the deep sadness I feel, because I know the reason why they're so huggy. It's because no one ever hugs them. No one loves them. I mean, that's just literally, no one loves them. So imagine if you were a little child in an orphanage in Russia and no one loved you. And then one day, a couple comes into the orphanage, they meet with the staff, you're called into the office, and the couple says to you, "Hey, would you like to be loved? Would you like to come and join our family, and we'll raise you, and you'll be a part of our family, and we'll love you just as if you were born into this family?" That's exactly what God has done for you in Christ. But it's even more than that, because even the best adoptive parents love imperfectly, and God loves perfectly. God, through Christ, has adopted you, and He loves you, and now, if you are trusting in Christ, you are His sons and His daughters, and His heir, if your faith is in Him alone. I hope you let that sink into your hearts this Christmas season. That is what the Advent is about. It's about God making you His sons and daughters through His own Son. The Son of God making sons of God. Adopting us as His sons and His daughters. When God adopts us, He sends His Spirit into our hearts. I see that in verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His sons into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" It's the Spirit. You'll notice there the way the language works. It's the Spirit in our hearts that cries out to God, "Abba, Father." But in Romans 8:15, he says the same thing, just a little differently. There he says that the Spirit energizes us to cry, "Abba, Father." Romans 8:15, I'll just read it. You can note it. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" So it's the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Son, or as we commonly refer to Him, the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that cries out on our behalf to God, calling Him Abba, Father, and the one who enables us to call out to God as our Father. The significance is that we don't, because of that reality, we don't relate to God only as a judge. We don't relate to God only as our Creator. We don't relate to God only as the King. Now, we relate to Him on intimate terms. We call Him Father. He is our Father. You might have heard the story about Kennedy when he was president. He's having it's the middle of the Cuban Missile Crisis, and everything is going crazy in the world. We're probably the closest we've ever been to nuclear war. And he's having a cabinet meeting, and in walks his little boy. And what does he do? He says, "Gentlemen, you wait for a moment. I need to speak to my son. And he takes his son into his arms and he talks to his son. The connection a child has to his father is far greater than any connection outside of that. I mean, it was, in that case, far greater than any of his advisors, as important as those men might have been. His son was still his son. And so it is with us. He's God, He's King, He's Creator. We're His sons and daughters in Christ. And so we relate to Him, not just as Creator, not just as King, not just as Judge, but as our Father. We cry, Abba, Father. Now, what does Abba, Father mean? I mean, you've probably heard things said about this. I think it's helpful to see the words Abba, Father in their linguist, what they are, the significance linguistically about those two words, so that we can see why He's using the two words instead of just one. Abba is a transliteration of an Aramaic word that means father. You know, a transliteration is different than a translation. A transliteration is like you just add the English letters and you pronounce it in English, but the word is the same. So an Aramaic person, which is what the Hebrews all spoke at this time, they would say Abba. That's how they'd say it. And so in English we write Abba. And it means that. It means father. It's like my kids calling me Papa. That's what they do because of our Russia connection. They call me Papa. Or Dad. It's that kind of intimate, endearing term. And then right next to that is the word father, which comes from the Greek word pater. And pater means father, or dad, or papa. They're not different, actually. They're synonymous. They're just in different languages. And I think the point he's making is that whether you are a Jew who speaks Aramaic, or whether you are a Greek Gentile, a Gentile who speaks Greek and says pater instead of Abba, the point is that the only way to call on God as your Father is through Christ. And through Christ, everyone in the world can call on Him as Father if they trust in Jesus. The only way any person on the planet will ever be able to relate to God as their Father is through Jesus Christ. And the adoption that we have through Him. And through Christ, we cry out. We cry out to Him as Father. That is a sweet reality that is ours through Jesus. This week, I read a sermon by the great old preacher from Britain, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he fleshed out what I think is a great way that we could apply this truth, especially considering that this concept is not just a one-time deal. Notice in the language there, he doesn't say, you have cried out to Him. He says, we cry out, that present tense. This is an ongoing, continuous thing. We relate to God continuously as our Father. That's a continuing privilege of everyone who is in Christ. Spurgeon said it great, so I'm just going to quote him here. He says, live in the spirit of sonship. Wake up in the morning and let your first thought be, my Father, be with me today. Go out into your businesses, and when things perplex you, let that be your resort. My Father, help me right now, I need you. And when you go home and meet with your domestic anxieties, let your cry still be, help me, my Father. When you're alone, you're not alone because your Father is with you. In the midst of a crowd, you're not in danger because your Father is with you and He loves you. So go and live as His children. Take heed that you have reverence for Him, for He's your Father. Where is your respect for your Father? Go and obey Him. This is right. Be imitators of your Father as His dear children. Honor Him wherever you are by adorning His doctrine in all things. Go and live upon Him, for you shall soon be with Him. Go and rejoice in Him. Go and cast all your cares upon Him. Go from this point forward, and whatever men may see in you, may they be compelled to own. May they be compelled to own that you are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. And that's my prayer this Advent season for all of you who are trusting in Christ today. That you own this reality, that you are His children, and that you live in such a way that everybody can see it. And so don't let the trappings of Christmas, the surface things of the celebration, take the place of the substantial things of the celebration. Go and let the world know that you are His children, that we are His sons and daughters. That's what we have to celebrate. And we have so much to celebrate, don't we? I mean, we have a new status. No longer just Mike. Mike, a son of God, a child of God, by God's grace and mercy through Christ. And that's true of everyone who's trusting Christ. And if you knew my past, you know how wonderful that is. God is awesome. And through Christ, and this is what Christmas is all about, God, through His mercy and grace, has made us sons and daughters of God. He's adopted us. We have a lot to celebrate this Advent season. We can cry out to God, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Most of all, Father, I pray that You'd help us not to be deaf to that reality or blind to that reality. Or that we would be indifferent to the fact that You have adopted us, that You've given us a new life, that You've brought us from that orphanage where no one loved us to Your home where we are loved by You. Would You make that reality real to us today? And in this Advent season, I pray that You'd stir in our hearts an affection for You that makes the contrast between the world's empty celebration of stuff stark, because we are Your children and we're celebrating the greatest event of human history, that You sent Your Son to redeem us. So we cry out to You, Abba, Father, because of Jesus. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.